Great God and Heavenly Father, we want to give our attention now to your word. We thank you so much for the truth of the scriptures. And of course, the truth is presented in many different ways. Here we'll be reading narrative, story, what happened as the transition of leadership took place from Moses to Joshua. Lord, help us to learn. Lord, we ask that our understanding would be translated in our lives into obedience so that we would not be hypocrites as we walk with you. We ask for your Spirit to help us, your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. So I've replaced the chairman water with pastor water here. In case you would have to take a sip, I'm not contending the chairman water. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to begin by commenting on last week's message and the misconception that may arise from it. I talked about the dangers of sin that can destroy us and the church, and the most dangerous sins are those that come from the world and become a problem among us, the world as it comes into this church. And I spoke of immorality and idolatry that were problematic for Israel in the wilderness, and I insisted that individually and as a church, we must root out the sin and expel it from us. And I explained from 1 Corinthians 5, this may mean not associating with unrepentant sinners, in particular unrepentant sinners who would call themselves Christians. And so someone asked me this week, does this mean that I am not to associate with divorced people? After all, divorce is often sinful, and always the result of some sin. And I want to be clear. In Christ, a sin in the past does not make you a sinner in the present. Does it follow Jesus, who pays for our sins, who forgives us and allows us to walk with him in the newness of life? For example, a person may have committed sin in the past that has led to divorce, or maybe out of selfishness and immorality, a person may have gotten divorced. Now, there are situations where a person divorces his wife, or a woman, her husband, and does so on biblical grounds. That would not be sin. But in a case where a divorce is wrong, or that they did wrong in the past, and now are in a second marriage, married again, they have promised to be faithful again. They must keep that promise. And it is not sin to do so. That person is not living in a state of sin because they're in a second marriage. They need to be faithful to the Lord and keep their promise to their new husband or wife for the rest of their life. And discover that the Lord wants them to be faithful in that current marriage and love their wife as Christ loves the church. Respond to their husband as the church responds to Christ. That's Ephesians 5. They're not sinning and must not compound the sin by failing in this second covenant. So we are not to throw people out of the church who are currently seeking to follow the Lord and love him, whatever may have happened in the past. We are to grow together in our learning what it means to follow Jesus, to confess sin when the Spirit shows it to us, to repent and keep following Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I appreciate questions like that because they're important. Usually if one person has a question, other people are wondering. But it's important for us to think as the Bible teaches us to think. Do not think of someone as a sinner because you might know of something in the past that happened to that person. No, the Lord always wants us in the present to be walking with him, confessing our sins, to be right with the Lord, and glorifying him in our mind and our heart. Well, today we're going to finish the book of Numbers. You might wonder, Pastor, how is that so? We have 10 chapters left. Well, I'm not preaching through the book of Numbers, chapter by chapter by chapter, just that way. If I did, maybe some of you wouldn't be upset at this by now. I remember when I was preaching through the book of Isaiah, and a dear woman in the church asked me once one Sunday, Pastor, how much longer? Are we going to be in Isaiah? And I thought to myself, all right, maybe I can do a better job. The book of Numbers is doing three principal things. First of all, the book of Numbers edits and adds to the book of the covenant as Israel prepares to enter the promised land. So there are new or revised laws that we find throughout the book of Numbers, particularly dealing with issues that Israel is going to face as they come into the land. These would be laws about worship and sacrifices, laws about land apportionment, about sanctuary cities, about the priesthood, lots of things like that. Secondly, Numbers describes a transition from the generation that came out of Egypt to that which will enter the promised land. Recall, there are 40 years between the Exodus and when Israel will enter the promised land. Third, Numbers helps us to see that the persistent sin problems of Israel are passed on to the next generation. Now Joshua, Moses' protege, is a man of the older generation, though not as old as Moses. And yet, in the transfer of authority from Moses to Joshua, we have a model for this generational transfer, as the older generation is handing off leadership to the younger generation. Joshua will be taking over from Moses. And in Numbers chapter 27, we read of this transfer of leadership. And in fact, the Lord is always preparing the next generation of leaders. Numbers, the book of Numbers, is all about this transfer of leadership from the older generation to the younger generation. A transfer of leadership that involves sinners, that involves people being called to follow the Lord. God's people need leaders. In fact, we are often reading about such leaders in the Bible. Prophets, priests, kings. Of course, our ultimate leader is Jesus Christ. And because of this, every other leader must follow the example. Though we may, to a greater or lesser degree, follow the example of Christ, none of us will ever replace or improve on Jesus. Not Moses, not Joshua. Interestingly, the name of Jesus is a form of Yeshua, which it comes from Joshua, which comes from the name of the Lord. And so Jesus, in a sense, is named after Joshua. The Lord raised up Moses, and now Joshua, to lead his people for a time. How does a leader get to be a leader? In short, the word is preparation. One of the things that you'll discover as you read the proposed Constitution and bylaws is that we want our elders, those who serve in the role of elders here at Brooklyn Church, we will want them to be prepared, to be trained, and to be called to that role. We see this over and over in the Bible. Moses prepares Joshua. Eli prepares Samuel. David prepares Solomon. Elijah prepares Elisha. Jesus prepares his disciples. And Paul prepares Timothy for ministry. We would now call this disciple-making, training leaders to learn from the Lord so that they can lead. And Moses here is preparing Joshua to take over his leadership responsibilities, and the challenges are immense. Miriam and Aaron are both dead. You know that from Numbers chapter 20. And there are looming problems, and Joshua will be virtually alone. A new generation is preparing for the promised land. We read about this transition finally in Numbers chapters 27 through 36. The final 10 chapters of the book of Numbers is mostly devoted to laws that Israel will need as they enter the land. Chapter 31 is the assigned vengeance upon Midian that Israel must carry out. In chapter 32, the tribes of Reuben and Gad settle in the land east of the Jordan. They are impatient to find homes and pasture lands. And in chapters 33 through 36, Israel is receiving from the Lord instruction for settling the land that God will give them. But we have learned in the book of Numbers that their preparation has not been complete success. They have trusted the Lord and won battles, against fearsome foes. They have shown thankfulness and obedience at times, but they have also shown that they are prone to grumble like their fathers. And they have shown that they are vulnerable to the sins of idolatry and immorality, like their fathers, as we saw last week. In short, these people are a lot like us. The same potential, the same weaknesses, the same struggles. You know, if you've been paying attention in recent weeks, the fate of the previous generation. And in Numbers 27, starting in verse 12, we read of the final fate of Moses. Of course, we knew this was coming. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up to this mountain of Abiram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was." And the Lord reminds Moses in verse 14 just why he's not going to get to enter the promised land. It is because of his sin against the Lord when he lost his temper and struck the rock instead of speaking to it, as he demonstrated in front of all the people that Moses wasn't always obedient to the Lord himself. Well, the whole people, that whole generation that came out of slavery in Egypt, were not going to be able to enter the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, because they refused to trust the Lord except for Joshua and Caleb. They failed to trust the Lord at Kadesh and to take the land that the Lord 40 years ago was urging them to take. He wanted to give it to them, but they would not trust him and take it. Now, does this mean that this whole generation had nothing to do but bide their time and die? No. No. They had much to do. They were required to teach the next generation about the Lord and what the Lord has done. And they still were to learn lessons from the Lord, trust God, and fight the battles that God gave them. Even Moses in his old age was not yet done, even as he is making this transition to Joshua and preparing Joshua for the burden of leadership. Moses is not retiring from serving the Lord. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy, yet to come, is made up of the five last great sermon messages of Moses. His ministry is still incredibly important, though it is changing. The ministry of Moses is changing from leading the people through all the battles and all the things that they're doing, to changing from that to teaching the people what they're going to have to do after he's gone and how they're going to need to continue to trust and obey the Lord. His focus now will be preparing the people to keep following the Lord once he is gone. So just a word about what this means before we move on. In 20th century America, a practice has developed that a practice developed in this country largely as a result of the Social Security system. It had not been around, this practice, in any sort of defined way previously in the world. But now we take it for granted. Do you know what it is? We call it retirement. You will not find this in most cultures. Now, granted, I'm currently reading the history of England in the Middle Ages. Okay, people died at 35 or 40. There weren't very many old people around. But in our society, we have learned to think of life in a way that goes something like this. Work as hard as you can. Make as much money as you can. Instead of you can. This is not a biblical way of living. For many people in America, the ideal in our older years is to eat at restaurants and play golf. I could have used boating or collecting seashells or anything else. Not taking a jab at the golfers out there. But allow me to be so bold as to say this. The Lord does not want you to spend your final years retired from his service. You hear what I'm saying? Really important, because sometimes people think, well, I'm retired from my job, I'm retired from church. After all, So the church is tiring. Brothers and sisters, you need to continue growing in your faith, in the Word of God, and in the ministry of prayer. There is so much for you to do in your old age for the Lord and His kingdom. You probably have kids and grandkids to invest in. Grandparenting, I appreciate the recent grandparenting conference that we had. I learned so much myself. Grandparenting is an important ministry. This church needs you to lead. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. There is a reason that those who lead the church are often called in the Bible elders. They tend to be older. I find that many elderly Christians retire from their job, which is fine, but then they also retire from church, which is tragic. We need our older believers, saints who have had experience, who have applied the Word in their lives in many different ways, who have taught and led. We need you to continue leading and helping the next generation to know how to lead and follow the Lord as well. Just because we live in a society that worships youth and tells older people that they are not wanted doesn't mean that we have to be taken in by that sort of deception. Well, next we see in Moses' prayer a need for leadership. Look with me at Numbers 27, verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord. And here's Moses, who knows that he's going to die soon. He's not going to get to go into the promised land. And he prayed, speaking to the Lord, and said, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh." As he prays, he's recognizing the sovereignty of God, not just over his body, but over our spirits forevermore. "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over this congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and you will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." God's people need leaders. Moses sees this. Now, it is important to understand the difference between worldly leadership and godly leadership. The two are vastly different. Worldly leadership is all about privilege and power. But Jesus said to his disciples about this, "Not so with you." No, Jesus said, with you, it's different. Leadership doesn't look like that. And of course, the perfect picture of this was when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and told them that they should likewise serve others. The greatest are the least. The first will be the last. And so in the kingdom of God, those who lead serve. And sometimes serve sacrificially. You see this in Luke 22. Now there are three things in Numbers 27 here that Moses prays and asks God for the one who will follow him and lead people. First of all, in verse 16, this leader must be appointed by God. Secondly, verse 17, he must lead the people of God into the Lord's presence and out of the Lord's presence. He must lead them to God. Third, the end of verse 17, he must be a shepherd. I think we ought to give thought to each of these leadership principles that Moses is asking God for in the next man. And these are essential for God's people. First, a leader for God's people must be appointed by God. He may or may not want to be a leader. That is inconsequential. We find both in the Bible. Moses did not want the job. Joshua did. What is important is this, whether he wants to serve or not, God must call him. This can happen in many different ways. Paul the Apostle was confronted by the Lord and called to serve God when he was on the road to Damascus. Timothy learned from his mother and grandmother and finally was recognized by Paul as a minister of the gospel. Elisha followed after Elijah until Elijah finally recognized him as his successor. Elijah virtually tried to ignore him until Elisha wouldn't leave. David was devoted to the Lord and his glory, but Samuel anointed him as king. Notice, in all of these situations, though a leader ends up in a role of leadership in different ways, in every case, the call of God always involves some kind of recognition from the people of God. A leader must be called and appointed by God to his people. Second, a leader must lead people to God. This might be the most essential part of what a leader, how a leader must lead to the Lord. There are a lot of different ways we can go. The world is full of leaders who have no idea where they're going. They just want to be in charge. This is not what we need. And the world is full of those who would lead people into all kinds of sins and deceptions and futilities. No, the Lord's leader must always have his goal in mind. And what goal? Where must he be leading people? The Lord's leader must be devoted to leading people to the Lord, to trust God more, to know him better. Young people, you may be here this morning and you're wondering if God is calling you to be a leader. Know this, there are so many different ways you can lead people, but it will all be for nothing. You can lead people to make lots of money and help you make money on the way. You can lead people to be great Democrats or Republicans, or maybe get yourself in the history books. You can lead a basketball team to win championships, and maybe they'll make a documentary about you. You could grow a church from 5 to 5,000 people and then write books about it. But if you're not leading people to worship, know, and obey the Lord God Almighty, it's all for nothing. Nothing. Some of you saw the recent documentary about Michael Jordan. It's very interesting because I was a Bulls fan in the 90s with my father-in-law. And so all of this was just fascinating to me to watch. But the one thing that I got from this documentary series was how sad Michael Jordan now is. Here he is sitting in his chair with a glass of wine, bloodshot eyes, upset that his legacy had been tarnished by what this person or that person has said. There's a picture of worldly leadership and where it leads you. You end up with nothing. But if you serve the Lord, lead people to know God better, and follow the Lord more diligently and worship him more fervently, you get to be there at the end and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Third, a true spiritual leader is a shepherd. You find this word used here in verse 17. We sung it together earlier, but not only did Abby lead us, but then we got to sing what she sang, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." And of course, this word shepherd is used in the Bible in many different places to describe godly leadership. Know this, however, that in ancient times, a shepherd held a lowly, dirty, not very highly respected job. When the angels appeared to the shepherds when Jesus was born, the angels were appearing with a group of people living out in the wilderness who thought of themselves, just like everybody else in Israel thought of them, as the lowest on the social ladder. And yet this is the word that the Lord picks out over and over to describe what his leaders should be doing. A leader is a godly shepherd, a humble servant who is not looking for applause. In Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah, bad leaders are called bad shepherds. Why? Because they cared for themselves. Jesus himself is called the Good Shepherd. Not because he had a flock of sheep that he took care of, but because he cared for people like a shepherd would care for his sheep. He feeds them. He protects them. He leads them. A shepherd cares for the sheep. So a leader must genuinely care for those he leads. And to those of you here who are young and wondering about your life, the Lord might be calling you into leadership. It is a high calling, not because you will receive approval or fame or wealth or power. You will probably receive none of those things. Few true spiritual leaders do. It is a high calling because the Lord will use you to glorify and great. So pray and ask the Lord that He is calling you in leadership. One of my favorite books has become a textbook for me and a friend. Guiding me on what leadership looks like is a book titled Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders. If you would like a copy, I've got a few in my office. I'd be happy to read it. It is written especially, I think, applicable for those who are early in their service to the Lord. Finally, the right kind of leader we discover is a man in whom is the Spirit. So the Lord answers Moses' prayer right away. The Lord said to Moses in Numbers 27, verse 18, take Joshua, the son of Nun, in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. And have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that the congregation and the sons of Israel would obey him. And that's exactly what happens. Here we read of Joshua's principal characteristic that qualifies him for leadership. Verse 18, he is a man in whom is the Spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. Joshua is a Spirit-filled man. This means he trusts the Lord. He looks to God for guidance. The Spirit of God lives in him and fills him, controlling his mind and actions. What does it mean for a person to be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, we have a wonderful picture in Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20, when the Lord says, and Paul says, to the Ephesian church, don't be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. How does that look? Well, the person who praises God out loud, who praises the Lord and worships Him in his heart, who's constantly thankful to the Lord, and who serves other people. The Spirit-filled man. As a result of this, Joshua is to be commissioned. And this is a recognition by the people of Joshua's divine calling. Notice that in the Bible, it is almost always the case that leaders are commissioned, ordained, recognized by God's people. Even Jesus insisted on being baptized by John the Baptist as his commission, to serve under God's authority, recognized by the people of God. And then Joshua is given authority over the people of God. This is delegated authority. Joshua is a leader, not because he's great or he's smart, but because the Lord has put him in that place and given him authority. It doesn't mean that he's the boss, although he will be the boss. It means that he represents God to the people, which is far more significant. So the Lord's leaders under Christ carry the Lord's authority. And this is why Jesus spoke to his disciples as he does. Matthew 28, all authority, Jesus says, have been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all people. It is time for us to heed God's call, respond in faith, and get to work in His kingdom. At the end of the age, we pray. Heavenly Father, even now, in this congregation, in this sanctuary, you are calling leaders to serve you. People who won't be around forever, nor will the current leadership of this church, nor will the current leadership of any other church. And Lord, even now you are raising up another generation to lead in leadership means to help people to see you, to worship you, to follow you, and give you thanks.